with God and just to be open to see how God wants to move in us and touch us and mould us. It's so exciting to be a part of his community. So welcome. And we don't have Simon and Mel today with us because they're speaking at another Vineyard church, but in Melbourne, in Yarra Valley. So they've been having a great time. We bless them. They're coming back to Adelaide this afternoon. So good. So this year we have sensed that God is wanting to build our lives, build our faith, build this community, build the communities that we are involved in. And in January we've been looking at building God's way. So we started off initially talking about Solomon's psalm that unless the Lord builds the house, we labour in vain. So it's telling us that God has this great design, great plans for us to follow, that if we don't, because we are building, we're all building our lives, but if we don't build God's way, we're going to build something that actually won't actually work out too well for us, and we'll be frustrated, and it will be all in vain. Jesus also said in Matthew 7 as well, you know, be wise builders, listen. Not just listen to what I've told you and how to live life, beginning in Matthew 5, but as you put it into practice, then you'll be wise builders. God wants us to be wise builders so that when the storms of life come, and they do, we will be able to stand firm. We won't get smashed as the foolish builders do because they're not following God's way. And last week, Toe mentioned and talked about the type of life that we're building is actually the resurrected life. We have the life of Christ in us. So it's a life that's defeated the power of sin and death and the flesh and the world, that those things no longer need to have power over us. Awesome. How fantastic. And the things in that life, as we looked at some of what Paul said about as we move through life, he said, I'm going to forget what's behind and I'm going to strain for what's ahead. I'm going to keep pushing into what God wants for me and wants me to do. And so there's a sense that sometimes there are things that we need to let go of and forget. You know, sometimes we hang on to stuff that just isn't helpful. And so that can be a bit of a challenge. What are those things, Lord? Give us wisdom. But also there are things that we need to remember. And we looked at Psalm 103 where it says, don't forget, but remember all of God's benefits. That, you know, the most important things that we have, we've been forgiven of sin. We have new life. We have access to healing. And not only that, but we are crowned with love and compassion. So beautiful. Each one of us is so important to God that he crowns you with his love, with his compassion, because you mean so much to him. So there are definitely things that we need to forget, and sometimes our mindsets can get in the way. And Ty mentioned something which will help segue into today about ants, A-N-T-S, automatic negative thought syndrome. That means as soon as something happens, you think of the negative. Oh, that's not going to work out. Oh, no, here we go again. Or you're always dwelling on the failures or the regrets that you have. You just can't quite snap out of it. And as he shared that, it seemed that quite a few people could relate. Very easy to sort of get into that mindset. And so it's interesting as I was thinking about that, because when we first started in January, we started with a psalm from Solomon, and we actually looked a little bit more about some of his writings in Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, he talks about, I reckon he might have had a bit of ants. Meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless. It's pretty depressing when you start reading old Solomon. Everything's meaningless. Why? And it's almost like, what's the point? So I think he's clearly experienced the ant syndrome. But surprisingly, as we read Ecclesiastes, something that stood out to me is he talks a lot about joy. And he says very clearly that this joy is actually a gift to us from God. And we can see on the screen the verse here in Ecclesiastes 2:26. To the man who pleases him, who pleases God, God gives him wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. That actually really is the joy of God when you look into the meaning of that word. And so we're not talking about a happiness that just comes because everything's great. You know, Christmas comes and we all have lots to eat and we feel happy about that, except for later on when things don't fit so well. But so we're not talking about the happiness that just happens because of good circumstances, but we're talking about a joy that is not contingent on what's going on. It's a joy of God. So it's not contingent on earthly things going on. It's a joy that's supernatural. It's from God. And it's a joy that hangs on the unchanging reality of who God is. And I don't know if you can see those little bits there. So the joy that God gives us is a joy that's not dependent on what's going on, but dependent on the unchanging reality of God, that he's always faithful, always faithful. Even when we don't understand what's going on, God is faithful, that he's always working on our behalf. Even when we think like, well, where are you, God? God is right there. In fact, that's where he's sometimes more strongly there, is even when you don't know or can't see. His heart is for us to flourish in him. That brings him glory and it brings us the greatest joy and satisfaction of being who we are and how we've been made. He never leaves us. We're never alone. And I think sometimes the thing that falls off the perch sometimes is remembering that God is actually in ultimate control of all that's going on. So that's where our joy is to rest. Other places in Scripture, if we we can read the stories in Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, they were going through a really hard time. They went through disaster, through war. The people of Israel, God's people, had been scattered. They went through a difficult time and they could see God's hand in all of that. Their city was in ruins and God was building, helping them to rebuild the wall and the city. And as that happened, all the people were called back, all the Israelites called back to the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah and some other officials and priests stood together and they're speaking to the people. And Nehemiah says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So straight away, we can see we have choice. They have choice. They could either grieve or they could have the joy of the Lord. Now, you know, they had every right to grieve and regret. They didn't always do the right thing with God. They often turned their back on him. They followed other people, other ways, didn't put their faith and trust in God and did that consistently. So they had lots of reason to choose grief. You know, but God knew all those things that went on with his people, and yet God says to them, in all of their disobedience, all of their, you know, failings, he says, "I want you to choose what my good joy, my joy. I want you to choose my joy. I know that you've rejected me and turned your back, but nevertheless, I want you to choose my joy." So how beautiful of God that not only he gives us plans to build our lives with, but the capacity to do so. He gives us his strength to build, his strength to walk with God. And we need that, don't we? We can feel pretty drained and exhausted in life. Life is tough. God knows that. He said you can either choose grief that, being overwhelmed, have ants, don't have ants. choose the joy of the Lord. And in the time of Nehemiah, there were obvious enemies. Nations were rising up against the Israelites, very obvious. Today, we also have a spiritual enemy. We have an enemy. We have Satan, who is defeated, who's been defeated on the cross by, the Lord's death and resurrection. But he still has influence. He's still in the world, and he influences us through deception and lies, and all of these can rob us of our joy. Now, Satan isn't always obvious in his attacks, and so we are warned to be aware of them, not to be fearful, not to be alarmed, but to be aware. Now, Satan knows Scripture really well. You know, he talks to Jesus, quotes Scripture. He knows Scripture. And so he knows about this verse. He knows that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Satan does not want you and I to be strong at all, because that means we're not partnering with God in his work in the world. We forget who we are. We become, weak. We become insignificant, really, because we just don't even know who we are. We don't know our identity anymore. So how can Satan rob us of joy? Well, through life we come up against disappointment. We have loss, we grieve. Things can be scary. We have fear, we get anxious. All of these can be a very normal responses, emotional responses to life. But it's when we allow those to dwell, when we don't allow the joy of the Lord to be our strength in the midst of those, that those sorts of emotions become a very negative impact. And we get overwhelmed to the point that we are paralyzed and can't move. And our faith gets attacked. Our faith is diminished with that. So God's plan for us really is that faith and joy should go hand in hand. Faith and joy should go hand in hand. And the great thing is God's provided it for us, hasn't he? As we say yes to Jesus, Holy Spirit comes and lives in our life. And Holly mentioned that today as she was leading worship. That we have the Holy Spirit in us. And as we have the Holy Spirit in us, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is manifest. And we know that from Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit in us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you and I, we have it all. We actually have joy. But do you ever look at someone else and think, oh, I reckon they've got more joy than me? Definitely. I think when the joy stuff was getting handed out, I must have missed out because, I don't experience much joy at all. So if you feel like you've missed out on the fruit of joy, well, the truth is you have not missed out. You've been given it equally as anyone else here, any other believer. So instead of asking why you don't have joy or experience joy, it might be actually better to ask, what's blocking my joy? What's blocking my joy? Good to have a think about that. What is blocking my joy? If the joy of the Lord, if I've got the joy and the joy of the Lord is to be my strength, what's blocking my experience of God's joy in your life? Now, with that, I would really want you to ask yourself the question about your thought life. Do Do you ever consider about what's going on in your mind? Because we have this constant self-talk. We have thoughts going on all the time in our minds. What's that like with you? Because when things go wrong, do you immediately think, great, an opportunity to put my confidence in God, because I know God's with me and I know that no matter how bleak this looks, this is an opportunity for me to grow. It's for my ultimate good. I don't need to worry. It's God's got this. Or, oh no, it's happened again. Here we go. Oh, just as I expected. Just how life is always like for me. Do you know that God has given you and I amazing, great power? Great power. We have power to choose, because what you choose to see actually determines your reality. You and I have the power to change our reality by shifting our focus. It's really, really good to remember that. And Solomon, again, he's a great guy. He said something about this. He says in Proverbs 23:7, as someone thinks within himself, so he is. As someone thinks, so he is, or she. So we can use this power to change who we are, our perspective, how we're going to get through life, or we can just let life happen, not really choose. But that's actually really a choice as well, isn't it? So we are always choosing. And so it's really good to be aware of what is it that are you doing. And Paul encourages us to choose well when it comes to our thinking as well. In Romans 12:2, he says, do not copy the behaviour and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. Wow, fantastic, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So that's saying we can actually block God from transforming us if we choose not to change the way we think. We have our part. Really consider about what's going on in your mind and how you're thinking. And because if you don't do that, then God is wanting to transform us, but we have our part to play. You might have heard of this woman, Dr. Caroline Leaf. She's a clinical neuroscientist, and she says, has lots of books. In one of her books, which is Switch on Your Brain, sounds pretty good. And she says, as we think, so how we think, we change the physical nature of our brain. As we consciously direct our thinking, we can wire out toxic patterns of thinking and replace them with healthy thoughts. Wow, again, she's saying we have choice about how we're going to think about something. Amazing. So she's basically saying what the Bible says, we have free choice and we need to choose well, because there's a direct relationship with our thoughts and our reality of how we experience life. And Paul, again, agrees that we can do this. And I really think this is powerful from 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says, we demolish or pull down arguments. We demolish and pull down arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So again, Scripture is saying we clearly have the power to choose what we do with our thought life. And it's important to consider what we're partnering with in terms of what we are thinking about. And it's saying that, you know, things that we want to really consider are those things that would want to, are contrary, would argue against our life in God, about faith, against our identity and who we are, that sets itself up against all that we know of the goodness of God, all of those things we want to be very aware of. And it says we demolish or pull down. So it would say that if we're pulling it down, it means they're kind of high up. They're quite prominent in our thinking. So sometimes we might have thoughts that we get quite often. It might relate to how we think about ourselves or God, or and they recur. So those thoughts, I would suggest, pay attention to that. And it says to take captive, get hold of that thing and then bring it to Jesus and say, Lord, is this thought from you? Is this something I should hang on to? Lord, would you show me? Because we have Holy Spirit and he's going to lead us into all truth, isn't he? And we'll know. He'll get a peace or a maybe not. And it's if you're not sure, then speak to someone that you trust in the faith to say, hey, I've got this thought. What do you think? Do you reckon this is the Lord? And this is a really great verse because it's saying, you know, we actually have to be very, almost aggressive. Like we demolish arguments. We take captive. This is very intentional. So I think it's encouraging that Paul says this because he knows what how our minds can be like. Our minds can wander. It can focus on stuff that just isn't right. You know, there are so many voices, aren't there, in society, and there were then too, giving messages that just don't line up with the freedom and the truth that we know in Christ Jesus. And if you are not feeling free or you lack peace, then you start looking at your thought life and start bringing captive some of those thoughts to Christ and let him deal with that. He loves you. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to be the best because you're reflecting him more and more so that others will come and know him too. So as we come to God, you know, sometimes we might need to repent. We might need to ask for forgiveness because maybe we've just held on to stuff that we didn't know or we kind of knew and didn't really want to, you know, be open to that with God. But that's fine because he's already washed us clean. And as we do that, we realise that, oh, I'm actually a new creation. I'm empowered now to live a life that's free, truly free, and I'm deeply, deeply loved. And if we have got some sort of thought that isn't in alignment, it's really a lie, good to go to the source of truth, God's word, and find something there, another verse that counters what you've been, you know, being meditating on that's not been right. So get God's truth, something to counter that, and meditate on that and let the washing of the word transform your thinking so that God can transform you. Yeah, it is so good. God is so good. And, you know, and there's another joy that we get to experience and grow in as we spend time in God's presence. I don't know if you've done that. I know for me, many times I'll be feeling conflicted and under stress and pressured about a myriad of things. Life's busy, hey. But then I stop and I just think, God, you're with me. Oh, I'm a child. I need you. I need you in every way. I need you, Lord. And I just thank you. Thank you, God, that you're with me in all of my situations. You're leading me. And the most important thing is that I know you love me inside out. You've got this. You've got this. Spending time with the Lord is so important. And Psalm 16:11 says, you know, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So hanging out with God and meditating on him, you know, we get his perspective and we get his joy. There's joy in the presence of God. There are other examples of, you know, the Bible gives us examples of what is actually helpful to think about too. In Philippians 4:8, you know, it says, you know, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, is good, has got such goodness in it, think about such things, think about them. And so again, it's really asking us to think, well, what am I focusing on? What am I spending time doing, thinking about, looking at, reading? Is what I'm doing actually ultimately taking joy away from my experience of life? You know, is it promoting joy? Good to think about. So as we you know, come to the end of this today, thinking about joy, it's good to remember that God's given us a person. He's shown us, he fleshed out for us in the life of Jesus what joy looks like. When we read in Hebrews chapter 1, you know, it talks about Jesus. Jesus is higher and better than the angels because of who he is, and it talks about all this. And he was set apart by being anointed with the oil of joy. Jesus is anointed with the oil of joy. Have you ever thought of Jesus being really joyful? That Jesus was actually living on earth, bursting with joy. He's a man of joy. I love that. I love dwelling on that. So, you know, for Jesus, even in the most difficult times, and obviously he went to the cross, this was difficult, and yet it said for the joy set before him, he could see that, you know, even in the midst of difficult times, he could proceed because of the joy of knowing God, that God is in control and his plans, God's plans, are better than anything else in the whole universe, because he knows that those plans were going to include us and bring us back into relationship with God. And Jesus wants us also to be bursting with God's joy. In John 15, this is our last slide today, and I think it's a great one. John 15:10, you know, it's about being in the vine. And Jesus says, if you obey my commands, so as we follow God and his plans, as we surrender to his good purposes in our life, as you do that, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy, the joy of Jesus, may be in you, and that your joy, our joy, may be complete. That word complete is full, filled to the brim. Filled to the brim so there's room for absolutely nothing else. To abound in joy. Awesome. And it's a joy that we get that results from knowing God intimately in obedience and surrender, following him and experiencing God. You know, God just doesn't want us to know. Oh, that's what a sterile religion that would be. But he's looking at our hearts and he wants us to truly experience him from the depth of who we are. Jesus was, before he was to be crucified, and his, you know, disciples was trying to let them know that, you know, all this stuff was going to happen. And he said, you know, you're going to grieve, but I will see you again and you'll rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. He wants us, he gives us a joy that nothing and no one can take away. And we know that the disciples would face great difficulties. We do too. And yet they could remain in God's joy. I think we also need to see and know the risen Lord and living Jesus afresh and allow him to fill us up today. So Lord, let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you, God, how beautiful you are. Lord, that you hold nothing back from us. But Lord, you pour your life out for us. You pour your life into us. And so, Lord, I pray, God, today, no matter where we're at, Lord, that would you touch our hearts with your presence, of joy, a joy of knowing that even though our circumstances change and continue to change and always will, that you don't. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're forever faithful, forever loving and kind, always working on our behalf, Lord God, always working for our good. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. Thank you, God. And as I pray, I'm just going to read out Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy today and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. We receive from you today and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue in worship, we just want to continue giving space and make room for Holy Spirit to keep speaking to us as we worship and as we move into communion and have a special time of that divine exchange with Jesus. So let's enter into this time together with the Lord.